Well, good morning. It's good to see you all here today. Thanks for being here, and especially I think the rain had stopped, so which is great. So if we haven't met yet, my name is Lee, and I'm our teaching pastor here at LifePoint Plain City, and we are in the third week of our summer series called Face Time, where we are looking at some of the encounters that Jesus had with people throughout the Gospel of John, the fourth Gospel in the New Testament, where he got face to face. And we just want to see what are some of the things that we could take from that. What are some of the things that Jesus teaches us about who he is and really why he came. But before I get into where we're at today in John, if you are new to LifePoint, if this is your first time, day number one, or whether you've been here for a while and you're still maybe exploring who we are as a church, I'd love to just direct you to the QR codes on the seat back in front of you and lpguest.com. There are a couple helpful resources that we put together for those of you who are new to LifePoint. One of those is the message notes section, where you can follow along with the passage of scripture that I'll be teaching from today and take your own notes, and you can email those to yourself. There's also a connection card that if you would take a few moments today, especially if it's your first time or you're new to LifePoint, if you would take a few moments and fill that out. At the bottom of that connection card, there are six different ministries that we partner with here at LifePoint who are doing amazing work here in Central Ohio. And if you choose one of those that resonates with you, we'll make an extra $5 donation on your behalf just by filling that out. So thank you for taking some time to do that and impacting some people's lives in the process of doing that. So this morning, we're going to be in John chapter 3, looking at this encounter Jesus had with a man named Nicodemus. And just thinking about in preparation for this, I was reminded of, we have hired a couple new faces here on our staff team over the last few weeks. If you've been here, you've gotten a chance to meet David, our new campus life pastor, and Tucker, who is our new worship director. And so it's been a lot of fun having that. Blake moving into our full-time student ministry role. And so in the midst of hiring, what is inevitable that comes up in that process is resumes, right? If you've ever hired for a position, you've looked at resumes, you've seen where those are. If you've ever applied for a position, my guess is you've had to fill out a resume and have a resume that you have submitted. And typically, right, when you're looking at resumes, you're starting to form a little bit of an opinion about who this person is, right? They're writing down maybe where they're from, perhaps like their education, their ministry experiences, what kind of experience, all that kind of stuff is kind of shaping your perception of that person. And right, when you're filling one out, you're trying to give, in essence, a good impression of who you are and really kind of what you have done. And so when I think about this encounter that we have with Nicodemus, is he has, in essence, heard a little bit about Jesus' resume. He's heard some of the things that he's done. Nicodemus is forming an opinion about Jesus based upon what he has heard. And next, he wants to do what I think what any of us want to do in a good interview process is we want to get face to face with that person, right? Because I can start to look at a resume and get an idea about somebody. But really, what really helps me get to know them is when I get to see them face to face, when I get FaceTime with them, when I can ask them questions and see how they respond and how they interact with other people, right? It's that being in person that you start to really cultivate and get a sense of who somebody is and what they are like. And this is what Nicodemus is going to do, right? He's learning about Jesus. He's hearing some things, right? This water into wine thing seems crazy, and he's amassing a following, and there's some people who are starting to pick up, and his name is starting to spread in smaller circles. And so Nicodemus is curious, and he wants to see who Jesus is, what he is all about, getting some of that FaceTime with him. And so that's what we're going to see in John chapter 3 is Jesus's encounter with this man named Nicodemus. And what we're going to see is we're going to see a curious person who receives a challenging word from Jesus and who ultimately has a choice to make. And so if you've got your Bible, I hope you do. Let's turn to John chapter 3. As I've shared the last few weeks, John is the fourth gospel in the New Testament written by one of Jesus's closest disciples named John. And so it was one of the last gospels, if not the last gospel to be written that we have in our Bible. And John tells us at the end of his gospel in chapter 20, why he wrote it, which is really helpful, right? When somebody tells you why they did something, he said in John 20:31 that he wrote these things so that whoever reads it, that you would believe that Jesus is the Christ, that he is the chosen one sent by God to rescue humanity from our sins. And so that by believing in Jesus, you might have life in his name, that Jesus wants to give you and I life. And John wants you and I to experience this life with Christ. And so that's why he wrote that, is he wants us to have life. And so everything that he writes is pointing towards that. And so even our encounter with Nicodemus here, he's writing this in such a way that we might believe more in Jesus so that we may have life in his name. So let's go ahead and let's look at our first point this morning about a curious person in Nicodemus. Okay, so look with me in verse 1 in chapter 3. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Let me pray as we jump in. Heavenly Father, thanks for your word. Thanks for just this encounter that we have with Jesus and Nicodemus, that we get to, in essence, be a fly on the wall, that we get to peer in and see, Lord, what Jesus said, what Nicodemus said, and we get to learn from this encounter that applies to us here today. And so, God, I just ask what we know not, Lord, would you please teach us? What we have not, would you please give us? And what we are not, Lord, would you please make us? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, let's look at this curious person here. So some of the things that John tells us about Nicodemus is that he is a Pharisee, okay? If you've been around church, you may have heard that phrase before, Pharisee. If you've read any of the Bible in the New Testament, you see that Jesus and the Pharisees, they didn't get along a whole lot, right? The Pharisees didn't like Jesus, and Jesus was often really harsh with these Pharisees, with these religious leaders because of how prideful they were. So really what a Pharisee, who a Pharisee was, were these were religious men who had devoted themselves to memorizing and learning the Old Testament, specifically the first five books of the Old Testament, the Pentateuch, Genesis through Deuteronomy. And these guys were sharp. These guys went through intense education to memorize not just verses, not just a few verses, not just chapters. They were memorizing entire books of the Bible, right? Like, we're lucky to remember John 3:16, which we'll talk about today. If we can remember, these guys were memorizing entire books. And not just any book, right? Not just short letters of the New Testament. These guys were memorizing books of the Bible that you and I often stop reading when we do a Bible in a year, right? We get to Leviticus or Numbers and we're like, okay, this is some crazy stuff. I don't know that I want to keep going through here, but these guys were memorizing this. Right? They were memorizing these Old Testament laws so that they could believe that by following these laws, they would find life. They would inherit eternal life, that they would enter the kingdom of God. And so they loved these laws so much that they would add extra laws on top of the law so they wouldn't break those laws, okay? So in essence, like, keep the Sabbath holy. Well, what does it mean to keep the Sabbath? What constitutes work on the Sabbath? So they would come up with rules about what constitutes work on the Sabbath, right? And so you had to follow their rules in order or not you were breaking the Sabbath or not with that. So that's just kind of an example. So these guys loved the law. They loved memorizing. So Nicodemus here knew his Bible, right? But it also tells us that he's a ruler of the Jews. And so he's not just a Pharisee, but he's also a Pharisee that has power and authority and influence. So likely he sat and was a part of something called the Sanhedrin, kind of the ruling body, if you would, kind of the Supreme Court, if we were to think of our kind of ruling body in our country. And so Nicodemus was likely a part of that and would be a part of really helping the people of God understand what God's rules had to say, what his law was all about. So Nicodemus here is a Pharisee, a ruler of the Jews, and it tells us that he comes to Jesus by night. And here's why that's important, is most of the encounters that we see with Jesus and Pharisees in the New Testament are during the day, right? And they're typically challenging Jesus' teaching, right? They're asking him questions. Did the law really say this? Is it proper to heal a man on the Sabbath? So they're challenging his authority in front of others to bring question into his ministry. But Nicodemus comes at night, which can help us understand that perhaps his motives aren't to challenge Jesus, but maybe he wants to learn from Jesus. Maybe he's curious about Jesus. He wants to get a sense of really who is this person. So perhaps Nicodemus, in essence, is beginning to kind of wonder, is Jesus really who he says he is? And so he goes kind of under the cover of darkness at night. Imagine, right? Middle Eastern times, there's no electricity. And so if he's going at night, like, it's pretty dark. So they're not going to be able to see here. And he, in essence, tells Jesus, hey, like, Rabbi, I believe that you are a teacher sent from God because nobody could do these signs, right? And signs for John is important because John, when he talks about signs, these are proofs, evidences, if you would, that Jesus is the Christ. He's the Messiah. He's the one sent from God to bring about and usher in God's kingdom, right? To rescue humanity from our sins. And so when he says, nobody could do these signs unless God was with him. And you think there's some kind of honor and humility there with that, which it is. And so when I think about Nicodemus being curious about Jesus, Nicodemus has some assumptions about who Jesus is, and now he wants to explore those with him. And every one of us in here in the room has assumptions about who we think Jesus is. We just do, right? Many of us, if you're here, and maybe you've never been to church before, you've never opened up a Bible, and maybe you've never heard of Jesus, maybe that assumption about Jesus is you're not even sure if he's real, right? Maybe he's just somebody that we made up and talked about. Maybe you grew up in church and you heard about a Jesus, right, who was very strict in a way that there were lots of rules. And maybe Jesus, you view him as kind of like a referee in a game that he's trying to help make sure that the rules are enforced and that if you do wrong, he's going to blow the whistle on you. Maybe you grew up and Jesus was someone that was maybe like your best friend, right? He was somebody that you could talk to, who was there for you, right? Who would give you advice and counsel. We all have some assumptions about how we view Jesus. And so what we can take from Nicodemus's encounter with Jesus is to help us to keep shaping a proper view of who Jesus is to keep meeting with Jesus and let Jesus inform how we think about who he is. That while we may come with a certain set of assumptions because of where we grew up, of the time of which we live, I mean, we are thousands of years removed from the cultural context from when Jesus walked on earth, right? And so there are some assumptions that we bring to this. And so what's helpful for you and I is that we would keep meeting with Jesus to allow him to keep shaping how we view him and how we understand who he is. And see, at LifePoint, when we talk about meeting with Jesus, this is one of our core values. We talk about spiritual intimacy, right? That we are his, that we are God's. And because we have a relationship with God, we want to spend time with him, just like you would with anybody else that you have a relationship with. You want to spend time with them. And so the more that we spend time meeting with Jesus, the stronger our relationship with him becomes. You see, but what could happen is if we stop spending less time with Jesus, our relationship with him gets more distant, right? And all of a sudden, the way we think about him is less removed, is farther removed, excuse me, than maybe what is actually true about him from his word. So that's why we meet with Jesus through his word. It helps shape our understanding of who he is. And so Nicodemus shows us what a curious person looks like. And as he's exploring who Jesus is, and now let's see how Jesus challenges him with this incredible word that he shares with him starting in verse 3. So look with me in verse 3 as we see this challenging word that Jesus gives Nicodemus. So we'll start in verse 3 and look at 3 and 4. Jesus answered Nicodemus, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" And so all of a sudden now we're starting to see that Jesus doesn't he goes right in. He doesn't just kind of play around with Nicodemus. That's what I was looking for. Like he jumps right in and just starts really challenging Nicodemus here. And so he tells him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, if you're going to enter the kingdom of God, you need to be born again." If you've ever perhaps heard the phrase a born again Christian, it really comes out of this in John chapter 3. And Jesus is going to challenge Nicodemus's understanding of salvation, of how does somebody actually inherit or experience or enter the kingdom of God? In essence, how do we get to heaven, right? How do we spend our life with God after this life? What constitutes that? And Jesus tells Nicodemus that you must be born again. And this would have been very disorienting for Nicodemus, right? Because again, many of us, we have assumptions about how we think somebody should experience heaven or eternal life. You know, this, in essence, in theology circles, is called the doctrine of soteriology. In essence, it's just the doctrine of salvation. How does somebody experience salvation? How are we saved or rescued from the bondage of sin and the brokenness from the world? And how do we experience life eternally with God? What does that look like? And so for Nicodemus, he would have thought through, well, you enter the kingdom of God, one, through being a part of the family of God, that you are physically born into a Jewish family, right? That you were ethnically Jew and that you were circumcised and that you obeyed the laws, right? That you were a part of God's family and you would obey the Mosaic laws that were laid out for God's people. And so that would be how somebody would think about it in Nicodemus's terms. That's how you enter the kingdom of God. But now Jesus is going to say, you need to be born again. And this now Nicodemus is like, okay, I don't have a category for that. Right, I'm an old man. Like, do I enter back into my mother's womb and born a second? Like, that's impossible, Jesus. What are you asking of me? He's very disoriented in this time, which I think is helpful for us. Because when we come to Jesus, when we meet with him, often he's going to challenge us. Especially as we think about how somebody experiences eternal life, the kingdom of God, how somebody gets to heaven. Because one of the predominant thoughts that for many of us, and many people think how someone gets to heaven, gets the kingdom of God, is often it's through a works-based theology. And here's what I mean by that. It's indicative of what you do on this earth will determine whether or not you experience the kingdom of God, whether or not you get to heaven. So in essence, you and I, we need to live a good life doing good deeds. And for many people, the thought is if my good deeds outweigh my bad deeds, then I'm in. Right? Then I pass the grade on the midst of that. And so, and most other, if not every other religion and system of worldview is based on your ability to do the right things, to follow the rules in accordance with that religious belief system. That's what traditional religion would say. Tim Keller, a pastor from New York who passed away recently, an incredible thinker, he said this regarding traditional religion. He said, traditional religion says, I give God a good moral record, so he has to bless me. In essence, he's saying, hey, if I do a good life, then you, God, have to bless me. Whatever your view of God is, I did good, so I get good. That's kind of how we think about, right? Karma, right? You do good, you get good. You do bad, you get bad things. And most of us think, well, I'm not that bad. And so he's challenging Nicodemus' understanding of how somebody gets to the kingdom of God. Keller goes on to say, the gospel says God gives me a good moral record through Christ. Not through my deeds, not through my good works, but through Christ. He says, religion says if I obey, then God will love and accept me. So if I follow the rules, if I do what's right, then I will be loved and accepted by God. That's the line of thinking that Nicodemus is in. That's the line of thinking that many people are in. But the good news of the gospel is I am already loved and accepted by God through Jesus Christ. Therefore, I want to obey. The motivations change for why we want to obey God. It's not try to earn our acceptance from God, but it's because God already loves and accepts us through Christ that we want to follow after him. And this is what Jesus is trying to get Nicodemus to do, to start to think differently, in essence, to deconstruct how he thinks about salvation. That it's not about what you do, but it's about being born again. Now look, he continues on in verse 5, and he says, Jesus answered him, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. And Nicodemus said to him, how can these things be? Nicodemus here is probably just like, man, my mind is blown. Okay, so I've got to be born again, right? You've got to be born of those who are born of the water and of the Spirit. What is he talking about here? Some commentators think that perhaps the being born of water and Spirit is like a natural physical birth and a spiritual birth, right? Being born of water and the flesh. That could be one interpretation, that we are all born physically, right? If you've ever been in pregnancy, right? Water breaks, right? There's fluid that happens in the midst of that. We're not going to go too much detail today. And then there's also a supernatural thing. And he talks about the wind, right? He says, you hear the wind sound, but you not really know where it comes from or when it comes. It's kind of unpredictable. You're not really sure. He says, that's kind of what salvation is like too with God. That we can't necessarily always predict how it's going to play out and what it's going to look like, but that it actually happens, that God is working to bring about the salvation of people. So in essence, what Jesus is trying to do here if he was challenging Nicodemus's understanding of how we are saved or how we experience God's kingdom, now he's going to say why we need to be born again. You see, what Nicodemus was doing when he had said to Jesus in verse 2, hey, you are a teacher sent from God. You've done these incredible signs, right? God must be with you. See, what Nicodemus was kind of doing there, in essence, was telling us why he wants to meet with Jesus. Really, what Nicodemus is saying through that statement is the question of, why are you doing these things? Why are you here? Like, why are you performing the signs and miracles that you do? See, Nicodemus didn't want to just come right out and say, hey, Jesus, why are you doing the things that you do? In essence, he's taking the other route. Hey, I've got this friend, Nicodemus, Jesus, that has it. He's wondering these questions about, I mean, why you do the things that you do. So I'm asking for a friend here when really Nicodemus is the one who's wondering these things. And so Jesus is telling him, here's why I have come, so that people might experience a new birth, that they might be born again into the kingdom of God. That is how we experience salvation. And here's why, is he's going to talk about, because our anthropology needs to be challenged. And here's what I mean by anthropology, our understanding of human nature, of humanity. Anthropology is in essence the study of human nature, why we do what we do. And you see, one of the problems that most people that we have when we think about people is we think they are mostly and basically good. Right? We are born good who just sometimes do bad things, right? That's the common belief. State of Theology is a survey that Ligonier, a ministry, does every 2 years that kind of looks at the state of Christian thought, Christian belief. So these are, they interview people who would kind of, we would classify as kind of evangelical Christians who would believe that Jesus is the Son of God and that faith in him brings life. And so these are the questions that they're asking him. So here are two questions in particular that they ask or pose statements. They say, everyone sins a little, but most people are good by nature. 66% of people agree with that statement, that everyone sins a little, but most people are good by nature. And there are 6% who are unsure. So that could potentially be somewhere around 72%. So almost 3 in 4 people would say, yeah, everyone sins a little, but most people are good. Other statement is, everyone is born innocent in the eyes of God. 70% of people agree with that statement. 8% are unsure. So that could also be somewhere around 75 to 78%. So really what we would take is 3 out of 4 people would say, everyone's born in the eyes of God good. We are basically good people who sometimes do wrong. And Jesus is saying, that's not true. You see, you and I, we need to be born again. We need to be reborn, because our old nature needs to die and we need a brand new nature. See, what I think actually what Jesus is referring to when he talks about being born of water and of the Spirit is referring back to Ezekiel, the prophet Ezekiel, who said these words in Ezekiel 36. He said, I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleanness, and from all your idols I will cleanse you. So the water, in essence, being washed over and made holy. He says, verse 26, and I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and carefully obey my rules. What Ezekiel was prophesying and pointing towards was this day when someone would come and would wash us clean with water spiritually and would put a new spirit within us to cause us to walk with God, to want to obey God. Which is what Jesus said, that we need to be born again, that our old nature needs to die, needs to be removed, and a new nature needs to be put inside of us, because our old nature can't do it. Our old nature cannot live a life that honors and pleases God, right? If you've ever spent time babysitting kids, parenting your own children, or grandparenting your grandkids, or even serving in a kids ministry, you are faced with the total depravity of human beings, right? Like, you see naturally how kids steal, take, they talk back, right? They lie, they're selfish. We don't have to teach them those things. They come right here from inside of us. You see, we are born sinners. We're not born good. We need to be reborn so that we could be made saints through the Spirit of God, who takes out our old heart that is resistant and hard. The heart of somebody saying it's resistant to the things of God, and the heart of flesh beats for the things of God. Jesus is saying, Nicodemus, the way you think about salvation needs to change, and the way you think about people these things. Because if your understanding is that people just need to obey the rules, that means that they have the power and ability within themselves to do it. That if we want to experience eternal life with God, it's just about following the rules and doing better. Try harder, put more rules in place, do a little bit more discipline, show up to church more often, read your Bible more, pray more. It's all about do more things. But Jesus says, if you don't deal with the real problem, you're not going to experience the solution you're looking for. It's not about trying harder. It's about being made new. It's about giving a new spirit within you and I so that we might actually walk with God. You see, the reason why Jesus is challenging Nicodemus here is because we need to be challenged, right? Because if we are never challenged in our faith, likely what we're doing, as Tim Keller says, I love this quote. He says, if your God never disagrees with you, you might just be worshiping an idealized version of yourself. You see, if we read the Bible and we just like the things that we like, that we just want to follow the rules that make sense to us, if we just want to obey the things that we agree with, in essence, we're just worshiping the idealized version of ourselves. We're not following a God who challenges and confronts us because we're prone to wander, right? Whether because we are sinners who have not gotten a new nature or whether we're tempted to go back to live the old life, we need to be made new. God's word is meant to challenge and confront us. Keller goes on, he says this. He says, only if your God can outrage and challenge you will you know that you worship the real God and not just a figment of your imagination. Jesus is trying to challenge Nicodemus' understanding so that Nicodemus could actually experience what he desperately wants, to enter and experience the kingdom of God. And Jesus is saying, here's how. You need to be born again, which takes us to the last point that Nicodemus and you and I, we have a choice to make. Look with me down in verse 14. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him would not perish, but have eternal life. You see, to help Nicodemus understand this, Jesus goes back to a story that Nicodemus would have known, would have been very familiar with. Right? You may have heard this, you may not have, but you may have heard of John 3:16, but what sets up John 3:16? What helps us understand that God loves the world so much that he sent his son to die for us? Why? Well, he tells us in verse 14 that just like Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, what he's referring to is back in Numbers chapter 21. God had rescued his people from Exodus, right? That of slavery and bondage to Egypt and was going to take them to the land that he had promised to his forefathers, to Abraham and to Jacob and Isaac and all of them, right? That he was going to give them this land. And they're wandering in the wilderness. And he shows them the wilderness and yet they're like, man, there's these tall people in there. I don't know if we're going to get there. They're going to beat us. And he's like, okay, well, in that case, you all are going to wander in the wilderness for the next 40 years until that generation dies off so that this generation that will trust me will experience it. So in the midst of this wandering, there's arguing, there is a rebellion, there is complaining with God, we're hungry, we're thirsty, why aren't we there yet, right? It's just you've ever been on a long road trip, this is just the worst of that kind of scenario. And so God, to discipline the people of Israel, he brings snakes upon the camp and they start biting these poisonous snakes. You're like, this is crazy, I can't believe this, right? God's word challenges us, right? And so the snakes come in and they're biting the people and they're dying. And so, but God doesn't want his people to die. He wants them to trust him. So what does he do? He tells Moses, fashion a bronze snake. You're like, what is the obsession with snakes? I hate snakes, just so you know. Well, if you go back to Genesis, who was the one who deceived Adam and Eve in the garden? A snake, right? A serpent. Okay, and then what did God promise Eve in Genesis 3:15? That there would be a serpent crusher who would crush the head of the snake and would bruise his heel. And so there's this serpent crusher that's going to come. And so they lift up this bronze snake. And if the people of Israel will look at the bronze snake, they'll be healed. They'll live. They won't die by looking at the snake being lifted up. And Jesus says, Nicodemus, that was all about me. That was all about me. Because sin brought death into the world. It's like you've been bitten by a snake and you're going to die. The only way that you're going to experience life is by looking at the one lifted up. He says, that's going to be me on the cross, lifted up, pierced for your transgressions. that by believing in me, you might have life. You might have eternal life. And Nicodemus is like, this is a new connection for me in the midst of this. And so that's why he takes that story and then sets up John 3:16. Because of that, because God wants his people to live and not die, for God so loved the world. That's you and me and everyone. God loved the world that he sent his only son, sinless, perfect, holy, to this earth to live a sinless, perfect, holy life that you and me have failed to live, to go to a cross and to die. And he says that he sent his one and only son that whoever includes anyone and everyone, right? Anyone, not doesn't matter your family, your background, your past, what you've done, what you're going to do, whoever would believe in him would not perish, but have eternal life. In the same way, he was giving the people of Israel a choice. You can choose to believe in the bronze serpent being lifted up and live, or you cannot and you can die. You can believe and have a choice in the Son of Man who was lifted up, and you can believe in him and have eternal life, or you can reject him and perish. See, for every one of us in here, there are only two outcomes to our lives. Only two. You're going to live a life, and you are either going to experience and enter into the kingdom of God, living eternally with God in his blessing and favor and goodness forever and ever and ever. Or we'll reject God, we'll go at it our own way, we'll try it through our belief system or what we think is right. And he says that will bring death. You will perish. You will not cease to exist, but you will enter into what God had created for Satan and his demons, what we know as hell, where the punishment for your sin will be carried out forever and ever and ever. Those are those two choices. And Jesus says, what determines which way isn't your family, isn't what church you go to, isn't how much you serve or how many good deeds you do. What determines whether you and I, what determines our destiny is whether or not we believe in Jesus. That he is the Son of God sent to save you and me. And belief is not just an intellectual belief. It's not just, oh, I believe that he was real and that he died. James tells us that even the demons believe in Jesus. So why aren't they saved? Because they are not submitted to his will for their lives. Belief is not just an acknowledgement of who Jesus is, but it's submitting our lives. It's putting our faith and trust fully upon Jesus because it changes everything about us. Just in conclusion, thinking about at the beginning, talking about how hiring and resumes and all that kind of stuff. Well, not too long ago, I was in a hiring process as well. I've been here about 7 months, right? So I was having conversations about whether to be the teaching pastor here at LifePoint Plain City. And it's always daunting, right? When you're going through any sort of interview process, you're trying to get a sense of the place you're interviewing for. They're trying to get a sense of you. And I'm trying to get a sense, like, I'm loving LifePoint. I'm loving our leadership. I'm loving what God's doing here and what is happening in this community and just wanting to be a part of that. And I think they like me. I think that they're, you know, into me as well. And I feel like that when they do, when they offer me the position. And then I realize I've got a choice to make, right? Like, I've got a choice. I can't just sit back and say, well, that was nice. I believe that you gave me that. That's really good. I've got to make a decision. I've got to either accept it or I've got to say no to it. You've done the same thing likely with jobs, right? That have been offered to you. Like, there's either accepting it or they're saying no at this time. But I knew either way, whatever my decision was, it was going to affect my family. I knew that by taking it, everything about our lives was going to change. Everything. Where we live, right? The people that we hang around with, where we work, what we do, where our kids go. Everything about our lives is going to be impacted. Nothing in our life is going to stay unscathed because of this decision. And it just makes me think of our decision that Jesus offers us. Right? Like the decision to believe in him is not a decision that's just not going to impact anything in your life. You can't just say, yes, Jesus, I will follow you. I believe in you. And just keep living your life the same way. Like nothing happened. By putting your faith and trust in Jesus, it changes everything. It changes how you make decisions, how you use your resources, who you date, who you marry, how you parent, how you spend your time. It impacts everything about your life. And knowing that this decision was going to, it was going to mean some sacrifices for us. But we felt it was worth it. And looking at it, we're like, this is exactly, I think, what God is calling us to step into. And you see, I think there's sacrifices in following Jesus, no doubt about it. But the question we've got to ask ourselves is Jesus worth it? Is he worth it? Is what he offers us better than what the world offers us? Life in his name. Yes, yes, it is. So would you close your eyes? And I'd love to invite us just to have a moment here to pray and to respond potentially to what God is doing in us and through us. If you're here today, as you think about your life, that perhaps Jesus has challenged you this morning. Maybe his word has challenged you. Maybe as we've looked at Nicodemus, you've been challenged. And you've thought about maybe the way that I'm living my life, the way that I thought about it, what I thought brought me salvation, what I thought brought me security. I thought that is what would bring salvation. That just by living a good life and doing the right things was it. I had never considered that I need to be born again. That I don't have it within me. That I need a new heart and a new spirit. And I want that today. I want to believe in Jesus. And so if that's you, if you would say that's to me today, I just want to believe, all I would ask for you to do in the same way that Jesus was lifted up, would you just lift your hand and say, I want to believe in Jesus today. I want to put my faith and my trust in him. Because by believing in Christ, we are given a new heart and a new spirit. I love how Paul says in 2 Corinthians, for those who are in Christ, they are a new creation. The old is gone and the new has come. And if you're here today and you say, I have believed in Jesus. I am following him. I love him. I want to keep deepening my relationship with him. I would just love to encourage you today to keep meeting with Jesus. Keep pursuing him. Keep spending time with him. Keep asking questions. Keep letting Jesus challenge you. Let his word be the standard that you live and base your life upon. His words to determine how we live our lives. And that by living and believing in Jesus, we get to experience what he offers us, eternal life in his name. Heavenly Father, thank you. Thanks for your word. Thanks for Jesus. Thanks for the life that he offers us. Thank you for him dying on the cross for our sins. Thank you for what he wants for us and not just from us. And so God, I pray that we would continue to believe in who he is and what he has done and that he is not finished working out his plan for us and for this church and for his kingdom until he returns. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.